Am I on here? Yeah, there we are. So how many of you have actually been here before this year? Like 2019, 2020, 2021, any of those? Okay, so that's a fair number of y'all. Yep. I wasn't sure if we had ever done that before. I thought it would be interesting to see how many were, repeats. So when I look at the amount of registrations and the repeats, sometimes I get a little disappointed because it's only about 50%. I was like, well, if your business only has 50% of repeat customers, you should look at your customer service, right? So I wasn't sure if we need to up our customer service at all or not. But anyway, I think you'll get that up just shortly here. Maybe while we're waiting, I was going to do this next week, but I can clarify. I should go back and clarify a few things I said last week. I wasn't really planning to do this, so I'll see if I can remember it. So after last night, I really appreciated some folks came and gave me a little bit of feedback. That whole spiritual warfare is kind of a really new topic for me. And so appreciate a couple comments I got. One was somebody came and asked me, like, do you believe, Randall, did I hear you say that we need to take responsibility for the sins of our parents and our grandparents? And I think I did kind of, the way I said it would have indicated that. And that is false. So the Bible is very clear that we are not responsible for the sins of our parents, grandparents, etc. What I was meaning to communicate, and I think I maybe didn't quite do it clearly, was that the actions of those who've gone before us can have an effect and an influence. And at times, we have done some of the same things that they have done because of the influences, and we need to repent of that, or we will pass that on without even realizing it. Is that fair? Does that make sense? And also somebody commented on the album, is the power of silent prayer versus audible prayer. And you know, I caught myself this past week different times praying silently for the war over in Ukraine and things. I was like, Randall, do you really believe that silent prayer doesn't have the most power? No, I don't. That's false. Silent prayer is powerful. But I think as we see in the story of Haiti, the power of audible prayer when we are confronting Satan. Does that make sense? I think when we are confronting Satan face-to-face like that, there is something to audible prayer. But I believe that silent prayer and audible prayer definitely have power. And I have to be careful. So I really appreciated the feedback. Thank you much. I'm a young man. I have many things to learn. I think there's, as a group, as a brotherhood, we are stronger than any one individually. And so let's help each other not go astray. Does that make sense? I really appreciated that you came and gave some feedback. So, all right, looks like we are ready to sing the song. Oh, mes amis, there are many today who have wandered away. They are out in the fields of sin. Once they walked in the light, now they grope through the night. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men, to recapture the vision again. Give us men who are true and loyal through and through. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men. There's give us men who are strong when the battle is long. Give us men with a will to win. Men courageous and true, though their numbers be few. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men. Faithful men.
Faithful men.
Faithful men. To recapture the vision again. Give us men who are true and loyal through and through. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men. There's no time for delay. Men are needed. Men persist and unto the end. Men whose feet are secure on the rock that is sure. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men. Faithful men, faithful men. Thank you. Are the announcements earlier? Yep. Find them there. There we go. All right, just a few announcements here yet. Sponsorships, again, if somebody wants to help out with that, that's great. We try to figure the cost of the evening, figuring that we'll have a few sponsorships as well. So, there will be a few evenings there yet, I believe, that are still open. So, yeah, if you wanted to help with that, that'd be great. Just talk to Marcus there. The call-in number, and this is if you're not able to attend, I think a lot of us have this number, the 833-444-3531. Welcome to share that around. And then this number, I think there it is. This is the recordings number. Some of you had asked for this. Maybe we went a little too fast last time. That's 717-936-5081. For those of you who are listening in, well, that is again 717-936-5081. All right, that's the first slide for the topic tonight. One other comment real quick. In the evenings, we had rented the building until 9:30, and we were hoping not to burn out our welcome. So far, I don't think we have, hopefully not, but we just want to make sure we don't get there. So if you see your phone saying quarter after 9 or your watch 20 after 9, you can take your conversation out to the parking lot and stay there till midnight. I don't think anybody cares. But, yeah, we are going to try to respect the usher who's coming to close out. So this evening, we're going to get to hear from Curtis Rutt on this topic of feeling hopeless. Where are we going to go from there? So I'm looking forward tonight to see what Curtis has, what God has filled his heart with. So, Curtis, you want to come up here? We'll have a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be together as men. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your spirit on Curtis tonight, Lord. Anoint him with your wisdom, Father, and your and just the words that you want us to hear, Lord. So I just pray that Curtis could be a tool in your hand tonight, Lord, and just share the burdens that you place on his heart. Father, just pray for the much brokenness in the world around us. And Father, help us as men to take our place, Lord, to stand up and to follow you, Lord, where you've called us to go and be the man you called us to be, to fill the gaps in the world, be those tools in your hand, Lord. Pray your blessing and courtesy in the night, Lord, and be with each one of us. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Good evening. Welcome, everybody, back to another night here at Encourage Young Men. It's session 8, but it's night number 9, so we have 3 more to go. And thank you for everything you said there in the beginning, Randall, sharing the announcements, and also what you had shared about people bringing things forward. I've had some of those experiences as well. Some of you have critiqued some of us committee speakers, and we appreciate that. Keep the constructive criticism coming. It's human nature to hate the negative, and oftentimes it's hard to take, but we need that. Randall and I don't feel like we totally understand all of these theological concepts, and sometimes it feels like we're kind of stumbling through them, but we want to try to make it as clear as mud, or as clear as we can. So I also wanted to share, someone had shared something with me as well 2 weeks ago when I shared on the course of the need to be liked. They thought maybe I had come out a little bit strong on creating a dichotomy between God being a father and a judge, like he's either a father or either a judge. God is both, and it's not that I wanted it to be like as soon as we are a Christian, God is no longer going to judge us anymore if we choose to sin. No, not at all. If we choose to be in sin and we are down in the bog of sin and not trying to receive God's grace, then God will judge us. And there's the law of sowing and reaping that will happen. So I wanted to clear up that distinction as well. So thanks for all the dialogue that's coming. Keep it coming. We want to keep this as clear as we can. Okay, so tonight we're going to be speaking on the topic of feeling hopeless. And we're going to be looking at the struggles that broken people have with the personal truths that relate to the issues of feeling hopeless. And what does that mean? Well, we're going to be looking at a difference between guilt and shame. And on the surface, if you're not a dictionary person, they might seem like those words are kind of the same thing, guilt and shame. I feel the same way with both of those feelings. So what is the difference between guilt and shame? We all make mistakes. We're not perfect. And we often have a catalog of experiences in our past that cause us to do certain things today. Like 2 weeks ago where we looked into the need to be liked, we may have things in our past or things we're dealing with today that cause us to do certain things because they affect our will and our emotions, and we often act out of those personal beliefs. Guilt and shame emanate from a similar source. They both start from the same concept or the same source, and that is our moral awareness. We are all born with this moral awareness. We are born with maybe, to put it in better terms, just an awareness of right and wrong. But that's something that as we grow, our parents help us to grow that conscience. If your parents maybe taught you something that is biblically wrong, but they said it's okay, you know, your conscience is going to be impacted by that. But we are all born with a moral awareness. We all have this awareness where we realize there's a power greater than my authority figures. There's a power greater than mom and dad. And we are always constantly trying to find that power because it's our creator. It's the person who created us with that need, and he is willing, waiting and willing to fill that need. Guilt says, I did the wrong thing. And this relates to what I do. So it's my behavior. So I did something wrong, and I'm feeling bad about it. So I need to make it right. Okay? Guilt says, you did the wrong thing. Shame says, I am defective. Shame has to do with who I am as a person. Okay? So there is a difference between these two concepts. The personal truth that goes along with this is, I'll never be any good. I can't change. I'm hopeless. Have you ever had these thoughts or these feelings before? I'm sure all of us have, because it's a very human tendency to dwell on the negatives. And when we do something wrong, we can so quickly internalize that and make ourselves feel like we are just, something is wrong with me because I can't get this right. We tend to internalize it, and rather than allowing guilt to do its work in us, we punish ourselves, or we'll look into some of those things just shortly here. This is a list or a graph that comes from the Valiant Man course, and it is shame versus guilt. Some of you that attended the past years may remember this, and the first line is the source. The source of guilt is conviction of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings guilt on us through our conscience to try to get us to correct those wrongs. God wants us to be on a path, on the straight and narrow path toward Him, and so He's going to convict us when we do wrong. Shame is condemnation from the enemy, so that's coming from Satan. Okay? What about the area confronted? Guilt confronts our behavior, our wrong choices. You did something wrong, let's do something about it. Identity, or shame, confronts our identity, who I am. I'm a bad person because I did this or did that. Okay? Motivation. The motivation of guilt is to confession. And the motivation of shame is to internalize, to keep it inside. I don't want anybody to know, because if they would know what I did, they would all hate me. Or what would they think of me? Okay, goal. The goal of guilt is to experience forgiveness. The goal of shame is to experience more pain. Okay, when this is coming, when our identity is being challenged by Satan, when he's condemning us for who we are as a person, he doesn't want us to tell anybody. Why? Because he wants us to keep it inside so we can keep that cycle going. You remember the cycle of addiction we talked about 4 weeks ago, where we looked into how we may look for something to try to fill that need, but whatever we try to fill it with doesn't do the job for us, and we end up going around the cycle. And at the end of the cycle, we experience pain because I can't believe I went here again. And then on top of that pain, we also have the pain from what we were feeling before, that I'm just not a good person. Okay, the result of guilt is freedom and growth. The result of shame is bondage. Satan wants to keep us in bondage. God wants us to be free, free in the Spirit, free in Him. Ownership. Guilt is owner. We give ourselves over to God. God wants to own us in Himself. Shame owns me and it controls me. Okay? When I have true guilt, I give myself over to God and I allow Him to do His work in my heart. When I have shame, it controls me. Okay? It just keeps me in that cycle. And as long as I stay in the cycle and I don't try to reach out or reach for help, it will control me. There is also a term, false guilt. This is a neurotic behavior or something that's caused in our brain. When we have a false guilt, we may feel like we deserve punishment and we actually will seek it out. And I think next week Randall's going to be talking on punishment and deserving to be punished. Those tendencies, blaming and punishing is the title. And I think he's going to dig into that a little deeper. Another one here from the Valley Man course, appropriate and inappropriate guilt. Guilt over bad behavior is appropriate, and it should be allowed to do its work, provoking us to accept responsibility and make change. So we want guilt to do its work in our life. Guilt is not wrong. Guilt is something that's going to bring us into fellowship with God. It's going to bring us back to Him. God wants us to be in communion with Him. And when we sin, it drives a wall between us. He is now our judge. You know, we feel like He's judging us, and something comes between us and God. He wants to draw us back with Him. He's not condemning. He just wants us to walk that straight and narrow. However, when a man experiences guilt over his sex drive, it has the power to push him towards becoming a compulsive individual. Neurotic guilt does not want to be forgiven. It's all about being punished. So somebody that's having the feelings of the neurotic guilt or the false guilt, they feel like what I'm feeling is correct. It's guilt. I feel bad about my behavior, but I feel like I can't be accepted back into God's fellowship unless I'm punished. Okay? I feel like I need to be punished. And sometimes these people will punish themselves. Sometimes we feel like we need to, I don't know, go out and do something to punish ourselves. I think it was Martin Luther, during his earlier years as a priest, I think he was, he would whip himself at 5 p.m. every day. He was in prison at one time. It was his way of punishing himself, and I think he would scrub the floors on his hands and knees out in the cold, different things he did to try to punish himself because he felt like that's going to draw him closer to God. Now, that's false. That is not true theology. We can only receive forgiveness for our sins through Christ's grace and forgiveness. We can never earn it through what we do, okay? Shame over being sexual and having sexual struggles is not helpful, and shame over some issues can be overdone. Destructive shame causes a person to avoid honesty and help. Fear and shame will work together to produce denial. Okay, if we're afraid of telling or of sharing our problems and receiving help and healing, we're just going to deny it. Me? No, I don't struggle with that. And shame over a sexual issue can be very much overdone because we as men are so connected with sexuality, you know, with our eyes and with our mind, so much more than women. You know, sexual problems are a lot harder for us to get over than a lot of other problems in our lives because we are so attuned to that. God has created this desire in us, and He wants us to use it responsibly. But we can have a lot of shame when we're struggling through a sexual issue that causes us to not want to reach out for help because, you know, we feel so bad about that problem that we have. It's important to know what the Bible really says about sexuality. Men need to learn how to ignore inappropriate sex based on guilt feelings. Every man must learn to manage his sex drive with amazing grace. So I would just encourage you, if you are struggling through a sexual addiction or problem in your life, take the steps to share with somebody in your life and bring them alongside of you. It is very powerful when you can call up a friend or text them and say, hey, right now today is really feeling like a challenge for me. I'm feeling like going to this area, you know, that I often go to, and they text back or they call you back and say, I'm praying for you. That just does something for a person that's struggling. If you realize your biggest the biggest points in your struggle and you take care of the root of the problem, you will have victory. Okay? So now on page 8-3, the impact of shame. Shame has a devastating impact on the way that we see life and therefore the way that we do life. There's a story in here about a woman named Sally. She was a nurse. She was very competent in her job. She was given lots of responsibility. And it seemed like whenever she was given responsibility, she would run up against a wall, like, I just can't accept this much responsibility. There was a problem there. And she went to her counselor and began talking through this issue she was having, and some things started to come out where she said, I just feel like I can't be trusted. I can't be trusted with this much responsibility. I'm probably going to mess something up. And as they dug into that, there was a story that unfolded. In Sally's younger years, she had once gone into a shop, and she had shoplifted some tapes or cassettes or something. And after that, she felt enormous guilt. Like, I can't believe I did that. Why did I even do that? I don't know what her motivation was. But she began to feel in her heart that I'm just not the kind of person who can be trusted, because she knew what she did was wrong, but she never went to take care of the problem. She internalized it and felt, I'm just a bad person. As her promotions increased, her levels of responsibility, the tensions that came with that caused her to collapse, and she went seeking help. She was able to she was able to repent through that, and she had sent a letter and a check to the store manager and told him about what had happened and paid for the cassettes. And I think through the story, the store manager may have begun a walk with the Lord. So her story was very impactful. And now that she had it behind her, she was able to move forward into her responsibility. She no longer felt like, I'm not a person that can be trusted because I took care of that. I am now walking in grace. Okay? But some things we want to pull out of this story is how her conscience responded. She responded with very strong guilt reactions. This was correct. This is how we're designed to do. The highest court in heaven, or the highest court on earth, is our conscience. I think that's how Jason Reed says it. The highest court in heaven is God's throne. The highest court on earth is our conscience. That's what keeps us accountable. God works through our conscience. So that was good that she had her conscience was responding. But over time, this guilt moved into shame. Okay? What happened that guilt moved into shame? Let's look at a few more points. She began to feel like, what kind of person would actually do such a thing like this? Okay, she internalized it. She became that person that just messes up and I can never get it right. Her personal truth might have sounded something like this. A past mistake or sin can never be undone, therefore I have no future. The writer is just assuming that may have been her thought. You know, oftentimes those personal truths are in the back of her mind. If we would actually speak them out loud, they might sound a little silly, or we might even disagree with them, but we believe them so badly. In the back of our mind, she was probably believing that a past mistake or sin cannot be forgiven, so I might as well not even try. Confess. But then, I can't quite read that. Although the real truth is very different. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Not only was Sally healed, it says here the manager who received her letter of confession and apology was deeply impacted and began a process of seeking the love of God himself. So oftentimes when we do what's right, we can impact other people in positive ways as well. Shame makes us live as if a past mistake or sin can never be undone. We're just always stuck in this problem. You're just a bad person and you might as well not even try because you're never going to get out of this problem. Self-pity and inferiority might rule. We often have glasses of shame. If you imagine glasses that are colored a certain color, just say they're blue, everything you look at looks blue when you look through blue glasses. So if you're wearing your glasses of shame, everything you look at looks shameful. We begin to just feel very self-pitiful about everything that happens to us in life. If something terrible happens, well, it's because I'm just this kind of person. You know, just look at what I all did in my past. Inferiority, where we feel like we just can't measure up to the expectations of other people. We feel very inferior, and we just kind of step back, and we don't get very involved closely with other people in our lives. Okay, looking through our glasses of shame can really impact us in these ways. Self-hatred and contempt provide justification for us to punish ourselves. Oftentimes, a person that has a lot of shame over a mistake they made in their life, if they need to maybe go to court or something to take care of this problem after it comes out, oftentimes punishing them really won't do a whole lot because they've already punished themselves so much. They're way down here on the bottom. They can't go any lower. I know there was one person that he was struggling through a sexual addiction of some kind and had molested some people, and he came to his court case, and he was wearing glasses where he had, I think it was electrical tape over them and little slits cut in them just so he could just so see through, because he felt so shamed. He didn't want people to see his eyes. Like he was just kind of cowered in there. We can feel that way. When shame takes us to the bottom, we just feel like, I'm just a nobody. I just can't get anywhere in life. No one's going to like me if they would know who I really am. Shame in the human heart is like poisoned soil. And Alan Myers, who's writing this course, he lives in Australia, which is an island, and they have salt water all around them. And sometimes, some places in Australia, there's inlets where the ocean water will come inland and form a saltwater lake. And so he knows that anything within a certain distance of the boundary of that lake, there is no growth. Okay, the salt kind of leaches into the soil, and plants cannot grow in a salty environment. So what he is trying to say here is, shame in our heart is very much like that poisoned soil, where it's so salty or so poisoned that nothing can grow. Okay, it affects everything in life if I'm being controlled by shame. Shame destroys our enthusiasm for life and being passive. We become passive because shame tells me I'm just a nobody, I might as well not even try, and so we step back from life. We don't become aggressive or a go-getter. We step back and become the passive people in life. We as men, we're not designed to be passive. God designed us to take control of a situation and go for the goal. When he created Adam in the garden, he gave him jobs to do. Keep the garden and dress it. He was in charge of caring for the garden. And when Eve came along, we're not told that she was given any jobs. That was Adam's job to pass it on to her. We as men are supposed to be going for the gold and pressing into life. But shame can destroy that, our enthusiasm for life. Shame leads us to despise our own appearance, which can lead to isolation and withdrawal. If you're struggling through shame, sometimes it'll cause you to internalize it so much that you start to look for defects in your own life just so you can say, see, I am this person that I believe I am. Alan Myers says that when he was young, I think his nose is a little bit crooked, and when he was I don't think he was in high school yet, in lower teens, he said he would kind of push his nose over in a mirror and try to roll it and try to get it straight. It was really a bother to him that his nose wasn't straight. He was sure everybody couldn't notice it. It was as plain as the nose on my face, he said. And he said when he got a little older, he said, who cares? I don't really care about this anymore. He said a doctor could have given him a nose correction surgery, and he would have declined it. My nose is just fine the way it is. You know, there's certain stages in life where maybe personal defects or things can be more of a problem for us. But if we're being controlled by shame, we are probably more quick to focus on those things because we're already feeling like I'm an inferior person. So I'm going to focus on anything that's wrong with me. What makes shame so dangerous is its message to the broken soul that someone like you can never expect to be accepted or valued or belong, and it sets the scene up for hopelessness. I'm hopeless. There's no hope. I can't get out of this. I'm never going to be accepted, valued, or belong. I'm not even going to try. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, Proverbs 13:12, and this is saying when we are hopeless, it makes our heart sick inside, and our whole life is controlled by that, okay? The impact of shame. The human heart is made for a sense of dignity and purpose. We learned this when we went over creation. I think that was lesson two. Remember where I played the piano a little bit, and we were looking into creation and how God created us in his image as perfect people. And yet, through the fall, we lost our connection with God. And now we deal with so much shame. We deal with so much inferiority. And you fill in the blank. There's so many things, stresses in life, that we were not designed to live with. someone that lives in a stressful situation, I think studies have been done that show that they generally live a shorter life because stress impacts our body in ways that it can shut down certain functions and cause us to get sick quicker. We just weren't designed to carry these things. Shame says you are hopeless. You will never be accepted or valued or belong. Shame cripples our heart, and so we have to find a solution for it. Also, another point I wanted to point out, we don't usually have time to go over the digging deeper sections of your book, but they are the gray areas, like the gray boxes in your book. I would encourage you to take time to look through them, maybe at your at-home time when you're studying or in your small group. But I thought the box there in digging deeper is really impactful. I talked about self-pity and things that you might deal with. Take some time sometime to look to read through that. Okay, so if we're dealing with shame and we're internalizing our guilt problem, we're internalizing and turning into shame, we might project that onto God. Shame is going to fight to hold its ground on us. It sabotages God's gift of grace, and we cannot tolerate this. Shame says because of our past mistakes, because of who you were in the past, you've blown any chance of being blessed by God or really being loved by Him. You got no chance of being close to God because of what you did. And shame tells us these lies. This is a lie. We are a son by birth. We're created for relationship with Him. And I think Randall brought that out so well. Was that last week or whatever week we had talked about the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is very impactful for a person who's struggling with shame because he was sure struggling with shame. He had taken his father's inheritance and blew it on all these sinful things, and now he's at the bottom, and he's probably thinking, yeah, Dad's probably thinking, told you so, but I got no other choice. I'm feeding these pigs. I'm hungry. I'm going to go back. And what do you know? Dad comes running and accepts him back as a full son. We are a son by birth. We were created for relationship with God. Shame means we see ourselves as a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. You know, the prodigal son, he had a speech all ready to tell his dad when he came back. Dad, just make me as one of your servants. I'll be like one of your hired servants. You know, he'll take on the dirty work. Second-class son. He's not going to be a son anymore. He'll probably stay out in the shacks where the servants stay, not in the house with the master. But his father didn't even let him finish it. We are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom, always looking in, never part of the inner circle. The impact of shame is part of a cycle of despair. But God does have the answer to it. It is a cycle. Shame will continue to pull us back into that cycle. When we feel so shamed about life and we struggle to think anything good about ourselves, we're constantly going to be reaching for something that can fill my need. Like in the moment, right now, I just feel so bored or so life is just not going for me. And so I quickly reach for something that fills that need for just a moment. Even if it's just a moment, at least I have a little bit of relief. And then we constantly go through that cycle again and again. God does have the answer, and the answer is regeneration. So we learned three big words so far: justification, reconciliation, and regeneration. Regeneration means God's answer to feeling hopeless. To regenerate means to come into renewed existence, to invest with a new and higher spiritual nature, or to give birth to something. Okay, so when something is regenerated, we might think of a butterfly, which starts out as a caterpillar. And he eats plants, and after a while, he realizes his time has come. He finds a leaf or something, a plant to tie onto, and spins himself a cocoon, and he basically dies inside there, or he kind of goes unconscious and turns into jelly. He's basically jelly, and if you ever ripped a cocoon open before it's ready, you don't really find much. There's no really body parts. There's no half worm in there. He basically turns into jelly, and then he reforms into a butterfly. And when his time comes, he breaks out, and now he can fly. He's a beautiful butterfly. Regeneration, I think, is very much the same way as how we see a butterfly's metamorphosis. We come into renewed existence. We were that person in our past. We did blow it up. But today, I accept God's grace, and I'm going to move forward in that grace. And I am a son of God because of, not because of what I did, but because of who Christ was and my belief in his power. Shame says, you are hopeless. You don't have a future. God's answer to shame allows us to say, I am not hopeless. I have been born again. Something eternal has begun inside of me, and God has put something of his own being within my inner being. I can change. God is at work in me. I am going to be like him. God's answer to feeling hopeless, justification and reconciliation were the past two big words we learned, and both of those have to do with the feeling of Christ being for me. Justification is something that Christ did for me. When God looks down from heaven and sees me, if I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, he no longer sees that sinful, cursed person. He now sees the life of Christ covering me. I have been justified by Christ, okay? And then reconciliation, again, is Christ for me. Christ came to this earth and died on the cross, gave himself as a sacrifice so that I could be renewed with God again in my relationship. I was designed to have a relationship with God, but through the fall, we as humans lost that relationship. And for all of existence, humans have tried everything they could in life to fill that need again, but it can't be filled with anything but the one who designed it. He had designed it to be filled with himself. And Christ reconciled us to his Father. He's now our Father. Regeneration is Christ in me. He is doing a work in me. And I think there's a fourth one. Propitiation. We'll learn about that one next week. That one again, that one is also Christ for me. Something Christ does for me. I won't dig into that one. Let Randall explain that one next week. The verse that comes along with regeneration is, in Christ, I am a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In Christ, in the Beloved, or we read verses in the Bible, Christ in me, he is working a work in me. He's changing who I am on the inside, and I become a different person on the outside because of that change. Like the caterpillar in the cocoon, he changed. He totally changed into something different. A verse we want to focus on this evening is Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we get to We read the first three verses, and it starts to feel a little bit down, like, wow, we did do a lot of wrong. We struggled in our past with the lust of our flesh and our mind. We had conversations, evil conversations. We were the children of disobedience, all these wrong things we did. But then we get to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Isn't that powerful, though? Even when we were dead in sins, I was going to circle this here. Even when we were dead in sins. So even before we were born, Christ came. But while we were still in sins, God quickened us or made us alive with Christ so that we could be renewed with him. Okay? He made us alive, or he put his life, or the life of his Son, in us. Christ gave his life. He died so that we might live. He put his life in us, and we are now becoming like Christ. It's true, I've been a failure, but there is new life in me that is going to win. Instead of that old caterpillar that's down on the ground struggling to survive, trying not to get stepped on, now I'm actually a butterfly. I have a life inside of me. I'm changed on the inside, and I begin to change on the outside. Ephesians 1, 15 to 21, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. So what do we want to look at here? What did Christ do for us when he came to earth, when he gave his life as a ransom? What did Christ do for us? Well, the Father of glory wants to give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is Paul writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. That's why we call it Ephesians. And he was writing, this is kind of his prayer that he was praying over the church, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What does that mean? That they would see how Christ sees, or see things how God sees in his wisdom, and have those things revealed to them. I want you to see how God views you, is what he was trying to say. And what else? That you may know what is the hope, the riches of his glory, and the greatness of his power. What do these three things really mean? We're going to look into each one of them in a little bit deeper. The hope. We have hope. Paul, the writer of Ephesians, says he's praying that believers would have their eyes opened to the incredible hope that's theirs. There is hope. He was trying to tell them, open your eyes. They were struggling through different things where maybe they were tied into the old laws or that they were used to, or different cultural things that were drawing them away from grace with God. And Paul was saying, there is hope. You don't have to dwell in your past anymore. Look to the hope that is already yours. We have value. He prays that they would understand how valuable they are. How valuable are we, really? Well, what did God do for us? He gave his own son that we might be reconciled. We are very valuable to God. You know, when he looked down from heaven, we weren't these cuddly little creatures down there, and, oh, I'm just going to give my son for you. I love you so much. Love, in that sense, was not that God had emotional feelings or strong emotional feelings of love because of anything we were doing. He loved us because it was a choice. And sometimes that's how we humans have to do too. We don't often love people in our heart. There's been times already where I told my wife, I love you, but I don't like you right now. I don't like you, but I'm choosing to love you anyway. And that's how it is. We don't always feel love toward people. There's things that people do against us, and we really struggle through that. And God created us in his image, so I'm sure he had some of the same feelings, because we're created, we have the same feelings that God had, that he does, has today. So he looked down and saw these people that were sinning, and he loved us so much, he knew what was going to be best for us, and in loving us, he gave his son. Okay, we have power. He also prays that they would experience God's incomparably great power, which is for everyone who believes. He wants us to experience that power. What kind of power can we have from God, or how powerful is God? Well, read through creation and see how he created the entire world in 6 days, and then it says, one of the lines says, and he created the stars also, kind of like it was an afterthought. He created all these intricate things, and oh, let's throw a couple stars out here. Well, if you did any research in stars, you know that every one of those stars out there is humongous, a big ball of fire, and it's been burning for as long as Earth has existed. That's amazing. Our God is powerful. So how can we receive the hope, the value, and the power from our God? We can make two mistakes here. We can forget about the Holy Spirit altogether. So we forget that the Holy Spirit is here working for us in our lives. And we might accept God's forgiveness and think, now it's up to me to live a better life. Okay, I accepted Christ, and now I'm going to go for it, and I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do what's right. Or instead, we might say, I've come to the end of my own strength, and I just can't go on any longer. And we forget that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Or we can be open to the Holy Spirit, and we agree that it is only by his power that we're going to ever do anything right in our life, or that we're going to change and grow. But then we fall back on our own feelings, and we might say, I feel so powerless. I really don't believe I can ever change. The Bible says, because I believe in Christ, I am a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have already become a different creation. When we have accepted Christ, it's like that butterfly. We have changed. We have now turned into something different. His life is now in us. And we are going to now live out of that power rather than on our own strength of trying to get it right every time. When I look at my life and I see it's still a mess, I feel so depressed. Beware of the voices of shame that you might have when you look back, and you might just look back on the day before. I can't believe I did that again. You might struggle through certain addictions or we all have struggles in life. But beware of the voice of shame. Be very alert to your thoughts during these times. This is exactly when we need to understand how the power of God works in a human life. And we need to look into the Bible for this truth. These verses come out of the Amplified Version of 1 John chapter 3. And we're, I think that's on page 8-12 of your book. And Alan Myers uses that because he tries to bring out a couple of themes in that verse. So pay attention to some of the words in the verse. No one born or begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him. His principles of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born or begotten of God. And we're going to look into some of those terms just shortly here. This was not written as a rebuke. It is written as a profound encouragement. So it's not that the writer or that John was trying to say, if you're sinning, you're not walking with God. You're not, how should I say that? I want to say it that way. If you're sinning, you are not in God's favor. You know, he hates you now. He's not trying to say that. He's trying to say that when we take on Christ, when we take his life into our heart, we become a different person, and we now will begin changing into the thought, the life, the mind of Christ will become ours. So this is not a rebuke. It's supposed to be an encouragement. If Jesus is in you, take heart. Your old ways will break and yield to the power of life from above. If you have taken Christ as your personal Savior, you have already taken the step toward freedom from your self-life. We're not going to get it right every time. Even Christians mess up sometimes. Sometimes I feel like, in my life, it's been two steps forward and one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. But it's always forward. And if we can keep pressing for the goal, trying to be perfect as God is perfect, just doing our best, we are going to make progress. If you look back over your life, maybe the last 6 months, and you just think, okay, where was I 6 months ago, or even a year? And then you think, okay, and where am I today? What changes have you made in your spiritual life? Are you walking closer with God? Have you learned some more things about the nature of God that has affected you? Are you learning to talk with God, to pray? What's some steps you have taken in your spiritual life? First of all, if you are born of God, if you are regenerated or if new life has begun in you, then you can be absolutely certain that you will not continue in your old ways forever. That word, born, the word in Greek that means born, is conceived and brought to birth, is the word sperma. And it's where we get our word sperm. And how a person is conceived and brought to birth is by a sexual combination of a sperm and an ovum. Human cells carry 46 chromosomes. And you might remember some of this from last year when we went over the Valley Man course, when we went over the beauty of how God has created sexuality and when it's lived out in its purpose, responsibly in a marriage. There is so much beauty in sexuality. And I think it was Randall that went over the one on how we are created from our very beginnings of life until we are born. Some of the amazing things God has done to make this all work. It's a very powerful study if you ever want to look into how a human being is created. So there's two cells, the sperm and the ovum, and each one of them has 23 chromosomes. And when they are joined, The new person that's created now has the total of 46. Half comes from mom, half comes from dad. Okay? A human life is the product of combination of DNA in the two sex cells, 50% by the mother and 50% by the father. So you will get genes and tendencies from both parents. Okay? Sometimes when a little baby is born, you say, well, does he look more like mom or more like dad? And sometimes you say, well, both. He kind of has dad's nose and mom's mouth or whatever. You can kind of pick out some of those things. But what do we want to look at in bringing this out? It is the DNA I received at conception that decided virtually everything about the raw material, the life that I live. So when I received the new birth, so this is talking about the actual, about my actual conception. When I was conceived, that DNA that I received had virtually everything that I was going to need in life. It decided if I was going to be strong or weak, tall or short, fat or thin. All those things came with the gene package, okay? While our environment has a significant impact on the unpacking of our DNA, you can only unpack what is there in the first place. So if their genes were not designed to have huge muscular arms or, you know, something in that sense, they might be able to work out and lift those weights all day long, and they might never get to the place that my friend over here does, just lifts a couple weights every now and then, and he's way stronger than me. You know, I try so hard to work out, and he looks better than me. You may not have been designed, your genes may not be designed to have the same body image that he does, okay? Your DNA can only unpack what's there in the first place, all right? Your genetics pretty much determines the potential for your life, and that happens at the moment of conception. That's why we have to choose our parents very carefully. And that just goes to show that we are not in control of some of these things. We were given our parents for a reason, and we accept them for who they are. They don't do everything perfect either, but we also accept ourselves for who we are. The genes that we were given are the genes that we were given for a purpose. God gave them to us for a specific purpose. We wouldn't want to be anything than what God wants us to be, right? Anyone who is conceived and brought to birth by God will not go on and on in his old ways. Why? Well, because Christianity is not just another way of thinking. It's not that, oh, we have these ways of working through our problems now. We just walk with the Spirit and we just... it's not just a way of thinking. We're not just changing our thought life and trying to think positive thoughts all day long. No, we're human too. It is actually a divine miracle in which God plants in our being the genes of his own moral and spiritual nature. Genes in the sense of like spiritual genes, or he's trying to connect it with the actual physical process that happens when we are conceived. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive God's seed or sperma into our soul. Okay? We become a different person. Our lives will become a measure of the very moral and spiritual genes or the seed of God himself. His thoughts will begin to change our thoughts. If you look into the lives of people who have gone through, maybe they made a lot of bad choices in life. You can read into a lot of prominent spiritual figures in the past where they did so many bad things in life, but then they found Christ, and all of a sudden life just changed for them dramatically. Their thought life changed. Now their perspectives on life were different. And you most likely noticed that yourself when you accepted Christ, came to the end of yourself and realized, I need something else, and realized that there is a purpose. There is something out there that can fill my need. This is another graph, the Holy Spirit's power. And it's just demonstrating that the Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit that he gave on the day of Pentecost comes into our life and overtakes our spirit. We no longer are controlled by our spirit. We are now giving over our control to the Holy Spirit. We're saying, God, show me what you want me to do. We are willing to walk with him. And those genes come, or the genes from our Holy Spirit come out, and it changes who we are on the inside. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a changed person. Then why do I still struggle with life? Because genes unpack over time in the right environment. So there are certain genes in your body that when you're young haven't unpacked yet. And as you grow, your whiskers begin to grow and you get armpit hair and you smell and all those other things that come along with puberty and growing up in life. But also there's parts of your brain that develop. Genes will unpack over time in the right environment. Diseases that result from a deprived environment are very significant. When a doctor notices that a baby is not growing, it's a cause for concern. Okay? This baby is not growing. What is wrong? Why isn't it growing like all the other babies? Well, maybe there's a poison in its life. Maybe there's something that's poisoning that baby. Maybe it's not getting the nutrition it needs. You know, they're looking at different things. What's happening that he's not growing? And I think that when there is a new Christian, when someone joins church and accepts the life of Christ and wants to walk along with other believers, and they're not growing, that should be a cause for concern, shouldn't it? But sometimes we just say, that's just the way he is. He'll grow out of it. He just needs to rumspringer. Get out of his system, right? But someone that has accepted Christ, but he's not growing in his spiritual life, that should be a cause for concern. And maybe we need to take steps to try to figure out what is wrong. Why is he not growing? Because if we've taken Christ in our life, he's started a change in us. We are now a changed person. We now have the Holy Spirit controlling us. But if we're not growing in the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong in there. Have you yielded your heart to him? Christianity is a miraculous change that doesn't come by trying hard. It comes through the word or the seed and is received by faith. We believe and we receive by faith. It's not something that we're born with. We actually have to accept Christ as our Savior. We have to accept the promise. Receive it by faith. Have you asked God to come into your heart? Maybe your environment has been so unhealthy that you're not seeing any progress. What's in your environment? I know there was one young man that I was talking with already that was really struggling with a pornography addiction. And we talked through a couple of things that he was struggling with. And one thing that came to his mind was he stresses out a bit at home with mom. She's just always on me trying to, he just doesn't get along well with mom. And he just felt like the relationship stress or struggle that was there was causing him to feel less of a person. He was feeling inferior, and it kind of made him go to those addictions again. He wasn't blaming his mom for that or blaming anyone in his life. He was just feeling like, this is a problem here, and I feel like it's causing me to feel maybe shameful. He wasn't measuring up to mom's standards by any sense. He could never get things right, and he was trying so hard, but he just kept messing up, and he would just keep going back to the addiction again. How is your environment? Is there any steps you have to take? Is there friends you're with that are not good for you? Is there peers in your life that are maybe causing you to make some poor choices in life? You're not allowing that Holy Spirit seed in your life to grow if the environment around you is poisoned. Sometimes we have to change the environment. But we also know that if we are rooted and grounded in the Spirit and we're being controlled by the will of Christ, we can walk through anything. Christians through all of history have gone through terrible things. Just read to the martyr's mirror, and they have retained their faith in God. So what's the difference? What's the difference between a person that is struggling with peer pressure and the person who is being persecuted for his faith, but he remains strong? What's the difference between those two things? Maybe it's not the environment. Maybe it's something of you causing yourself to grow despite the circumstances. This is what makes the elements of growth so vital. If any of us are bowed down by negative self-talk, which says, I'm hopeless, I'll never change, there's really only one question, and it's this: are we in the right environment for God's seed to grow? God's seed is in us. We have to let it in. But how well are we nurturing that seed? Are you searching for God? Are you taking your time in the Word? Are you praying? Are you walking with other believers? What are we doing to nurture that seed? You are not hopeless. Keep feeding, breathing, living, worshiping. You can change. You will be different. We do have our personal nature inside. We will have that till the end of life. Our broken human nature will go with us, but so will the seed of the Holy Spirit. And those are constantly fighting inside us, but the one you feed will grow. If you feed your human nature with what this world has to offer, that'll grow. And your seed will, the little sprout that has come up will kind of start to wither, and it won't grow. We have to feed it if we want it to grow. It's time to think and talk differently. In Christ, I have become a new creation. God himself has invested new life within me. There is an awesome power at work in me that will go on working until Jesus comes again. I am not hopeless. I can grow, and I am changing daily into his image. It's a daily walk. I need not be ashamed. So that's the end of the course tonight. It's time for small group. Be open. Be honest in your group. Share, because when you share with other believers and they come alongside of you, you can do a lot when other people are backing you up. You can gather insights. Maybe you don't feel like you really have a lot of struggles. Life is just going well for you. Maybe you need to share so someone else in your group can walk that walk. So I encourage you, be open. Be honest with your group. Let's end with a prayer yet. Father, we just want to come to you this evening to thank you for each man that came out tonight as we walk together to try to understand these truths you have for us here in your word. As we try to piece together the broken pieces of our lives and try to figure out what you want for us, what your purpose is for us. Would you just walk with us? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and be in our groups tonight as we share? Take away our shame feelings and allow us to share openly and honestly with one another. If we're going through a struggle, just help us to be at one with one another. We want to help each other. We want to walk together. We're not hopeless. Help just replace our hopeless feelings with your love and your belonging, your value that you have for us. Help us to just search that out. And we just pray all these things in your name, Father. Not our will, but yours be done. Amen.